handouts are being handed out, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a wonderful chapter in the Bible, includes so much about the Christian life. In the first four verses, we're told to seek the things above. In verse 5, he turns it and he says that we're to mortify our members that are upon the earth, take care of those fleshy things, fleshly. In verse 8, he switches gears again and he says, now put off the anger, the wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says in the next verse, put off the old man. Put off the old man. See, there are phrases that occur again sometimes. Verses 10 to 14, where we're going to be today, says three times, put on. We're going to talk about some of that today. Verses 15 and 16, he says, let. Okay, that's the point that you get to where you just let God take over. You let him rule in your life. You let the word of God govern all of your actions. In verse 17, he kind of changes it to do. Verse 23 says that again, do. And then verses 24, 25, twice it says receive. And there's going to be a time of receiving. And as you go through the third chapter of Colossians, you see those things are just a blessing once you understand them. And so before you read it, pray to God, ask him to give you that understanding, and you'll get that blessing. All right, we're only going to look today, though, at one of those sections. But the thing you have to understand is that this is the Christian life. This is Christian growth, Christian expression that God has for us here in this chapter. You want to know how to grow in the Lord, if that's what you want, you need to study this chapter. I mean, there's not just this chapter, there's more than just this chapter, but this chapter will show you how to grow in the things of God. You have to seek it. It has to be something that you desire, that you want from God. You have to mortify some things. You have to put some things to death. Okay? You have to kill those things in your life or they will destroy you. They'll destroy your Christian life. You have to put off some things. You have to learn to take some practices that we have in our human life and put those things off. Then as you grow a little bit in the Lord, you're ready to start putting on some things now. And it's interesting, after putting some things on, the word let is used a couple of times. Putting on has mostly to do with our relationship with others. And so the message today is do unto others. Do unto others. And I want you to see that you do not get to verse 15 where it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You cannot fully do those things until you put on the things in the earlier verses. You cannot fully experience the relationship and the peace that God has for you until you have a right relationship with others. That's kind of a scary thought, though, isn't it? Now, we have a pretty good group of people here in our church, but you'll find in most churches, and there may be some here too that just don't know, maybe you just don't know about it, but there's always some kind of a conflict going on amongst the brethren. And so in a lot of cases, the pastor is always having to deal with people, trying to get them to resolve their problems with one another. That's why a lot of ministers will jokingly say, oh, the ministry would be such a great thing if it wasn't for the people. Well, I'll tell you, wouldn't a lot of things be great if it wasn't for the people? I mean, some of you could give testimony right now that my job would be a great place to work if it wasn't for the people. Some of you would say, well, my family would be a great place to be if it wasn't for the people. My neighborhood would be a wonderful place to live if it weren't for the people. I mean, there's a problem with the people that we have in our lives. And yet God God teaches us that a right relationship with God is going to require that we have a right relationship with others. You can't have one without the other. Okay? And it's not saying that they're all going to love you. Isn't that a great thing? That God doesn't require that of you, that you must love them. Not that you even enjoy being around them. All of them. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With some people, the only way that you can live peaceably is to live without them. Kind of separate, go your own way. God accepts that, and God works in that in our lives. And yet here, the do unto others message, it's dealing with our treatment of others. All right, so let's read the passage first, and then I want to make one more quick point in the introduction. In Colossians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse number 10. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you'd be in the message today, speaking to our hearts, helping us to see the importance of treating our brothers and sisters in Christ right, treating other people right, according to your instructions that we're going to look at today. Help us to receive it. Help us, Lord, to be pliable to your will and your instruction today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, before we look at this passage in detail, I'd first like to look at a few other verses, supporting verses in the Bible, and then we'll come back to Colossians. But first, let's look at some scriptures here. And I'm not going to deal with this in a long term, but I want you to see how seriously God takes our relationship with others, how serious he is about how we treat others, and especially the brethren, more so than the lost even. Now, I want you to understand that there are two great love commandments that Jesus Christ said were based on the Old Testament. And taken together, they give the fullness of the law, the Bible says. And the first one is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That's Mark 12, verse 30. You know, just to love the Lord, I mean, just to love him with everything you've got. I mean, that kind of fulfills a whole lot right there, doesn't it? He said the second one, though, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22, verse 39. Jesus said in Luke 6, 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Well, we like to call that the golden rule. In fact, most people, Christian or not, they've heard the phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? And James gives a similar verse in James chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So you have the scriptures there calling this principle of loving your neighbor as yourself the royal law. And I guess somebody at one time looked at that and decided to change it to the golden rule. And the idea is to just watch out and to love your neighbor as yourself, take care of them, take and look out for their needs. And we find plenty of instruction in Scripture about how we are to treat others. So the message today is do unto others, and hopefully by the end of the message we'll have a better idea of what we're supposed to do as Christians towards one another. But you know, the Lord said this also. He said there are some things that go far beyond the Old Testament law. He said before he died in the last week on earth, if you go over to John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, the thing is, do you realize that the lost have a religion? The lost have a religion. And you know what the religion of the lost is? Their religion is treat your neighbor right. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, they don't do it very well. Well, we don't either, right? So sometimes you'll see some of them doing it better than us and making us look bad. But the lost have a religion, and it is a religion of doing good works for others, for the benefit of others. And they take that principle. Now, of course, they don't love God, but they'll take the love your neighbor as yourself without loving God. By the way, loving your neighbor as yourself without loving God, that just makes you a phony, right? You know, it's fake. It's nothing. All you're doing is making yourself feel good, and you want to make sure you get credit for it too, by the way. Usually, it's what you see. But he says here, Jesus says, I want you to go one step further. I want you to love each other. And who's he talking to here? He's talking to his believers, his disciples. He says, I want you to love each other with the love that I gave to you. The Apostle John describes this and tells you how far this is supposed to go in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, you ought to have such a love for other believers that just as Christ laid down his life for you, he left the glories of heaven to come down and do what needed to be done for you, to redeem you. You ought to be willing to lay down your life, sacrifice your time, your money, whatever it might take, and maybe even your very life for the sake of other believers. Now, that's kind of a scary thought, but look at chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. In verse 19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Case point being, you didn't start out. You're not the one that started it out by loving God. God started out loving you. He said in verse 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You know, some of us ought to just tape that up on the door or on the mirror so you can see it in the morning every single day, because that's something that'll convict us, right? That'll speak to us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also, or love his brother also. So he says, you say I love God, but I hate my brother. He says, then you're a liar. You say, I don't like that, Brother Bob. Well, I don't like everything God tells me either. But doesn't this show you that our relationship with God is based to some extent on our relationship to others? How we treat others, how we think of others. And so when I come to Colossians and he deals first of all with the sins of the flesh, he says, mortify those things. And then he deals with the sins of the tongue and he says, put off those things. And then he deals with others and he says, put on these things. And then he deals with your relationship with God. Let his peace rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then you find that the order there, it's on purpose. That order is supposed to be that order. Okay, you know what? If you're going to have a right relationship with God, you must have a right relationship with others. Now, what is that relationship? I'm going to give you a little bit of a leeway here, first of all. But I don't want to give you too much of a way out, because then you won't get right with God. But God does say there are some people that we cannot live peaceably with. It's all right to separate in some situations from people and say, it just seems like I can't have peaceable communication with you. So it's just not going to work. And that's okay. That's okay. But just don't let that be your first thing, the first thing that you try. Okay? The Bible says that we have to make a stand for what is right. Having the right relationship with others, that doesn't mean that you don't tell them the truth and in love occasionally. It doesn't mean that they're not going to make you angry. They will. But the Bible says, be ye angry. Be ye angry. You say, well, that's not a command to be angry there, though. Well, it is a permission. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. By the way, people will make you angry sometimes. It's what you do with that anger that makes the difference. How you handle that anger. See, so God doesn't say it's wrong in every case to be angry. There is righteous indignation. The Lord was angry, and he that is not a sin. Okay? It's right to be angry. But sometimes it is wrong. That anger is wrong. Sometimes you shouldn't even be angry. You shouldn't let things bother you so quickly, so easily. But you know what? Sometimes it's not wrong. But we do handle it wrong sometimes. So how are we to do unto others? Well, this passage here in Colossians 3 tells us, by the way, do you realize our relationship with others is based on a couple of things? First of all, it's based on putting on the new man. Very important. In verse 10, he says, we're in Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay. In other words, it is being conformed to Jesus Christ. You are putting that new man on, which is renewed renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you. Well, whose image is that? That's the image of Christ. As you become conformed to the image of Christ, you're putting that new man on. You put on these things. That's the power. That it is not in your strength. It's not in your strength to do these things that he's getting ready to tell you to do. It is in the power of putting on that new man. It's not natural, by the way, for you to be nice to people. Did you realize that? It's not natural. It doesn't come naturally. It's more natural for some people to a certain degree, probably. But, it's just, even there, you got to make sure you don't take too much credit for being nicer than most people, you know. If it's just something that's in your genes, in your nature, your heredity or something like that. But you realize when you've actually done something of merit, it's when you actually, it's when you've done something that actually goes against your nature. Some people, they're just naturally easy to get along with. You know what? God's going to ask you to do something beyond what's easy for you to do, for you to be obedient to him. And like I said, for some of you, that's easy for you. Some of you, that's not easy. Just the first first steps, the first baby steps are going to be hard for you. That's all right. Just get in there and you learn. Try and try again. Now he says this. He says, according to the putting on of the new man. But it's also according to your position in Christ. He says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So he says, how you put it on because Christ is in you. You are the elect of God. Do you realize that by doing that, you're making yourself vulnerable to people? Have you ever been nice to somebody and they bit your head off? I mean, have you ever forgiven somebody and they never forgave you? You're going to expose yourself to those kinds of risks when you do this, when you obey this. You need to realize you are the elect of God. Say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means right now. It means you're secure. You belong to the Lord. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what, they can't take your salvation away. They can mistreat you. They can talk about you. They can do other things, but you're secure. You're elect. Not only that, but he says here, as the elect of God, holy. You're sacred. You're set apart for God. You have said, I have given myself to be like him. He's holy. I want to be holy. I'm going to do these things to achieve that. And then finally, he says here, as beloved. As beloved. You realize you are God's beloved? God loves you. And he says, for my sake. For my sake. By the way, he's going to say, forgive as I forgave you pretty soon here. He says, for my sake, because I love you. Listen, no matter what you do, no matter how other people treat you, you are beloved of God. And you know what? You don't have to go around worrying about, oh, I don't know what they're thinking. I think, but maybe they're over there talking about me. Well, don't ever get like that. That's petty. You know, even the world knows that's petty. You know, you get over there, you say, I think they're talking about me. Well, praise God. You are loved by God. He loves you. And you are secure in him. And you're safe in him. And it's okay because of that. You can do these things. Now, what things are you supposed to do? What things are we talking about? Well, first of all, you are to do unto others according to mercy. In verse 12. And we're going to do a lot of definitions, a lot of descriptions here, and they're in your notes. Nothing real deep, but something that, well, I hope will help you. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Put on bowels of mercies. Now, I know we're uncomfortable with that word bowels today. You know, we picture the wrong thing is the reason why. But biblically, it means the inner organs as a whole. Okay, it means the inner organs. And it includes the heart, includes the stomach. Let me read Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Philippians 1:8, the Bible says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Okay? Did you ever long after somebody? Did you ever hurt for somebody and what they were going through? It's not just your heart that hurts. It's the whole inside of you that hurts, isn't it? He says these bowels of mercy. In other words, what he's saying is, first of all, you need to look upon others not with anger, not with an overlording attitude of I'm somebody and you're nothing, but you look and you hurt for them and you say, you know what? I can give up a little bit for them. They may deserve my judgment. They may deserve to be spoken against, but you know, I hurt for them because of the things that they're going through. And they just don't know any better. James chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that part of being wise is to be merciful. Makes you wise. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you're wise, you will be merciful. And who is wiser than our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Christ said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You know, that's an interesting thing. And I know that's forgiveness. And that's later on down the road, but there's still mercy in that statement. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about that. Here they are. They're taking Jesus Christ, the only one who has lived in this world as absolutely holy, absolutely sinless, and they are crucifying him because of their own sinfulness. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somebody does us wrong, and we're mad at God because he doesn't get them. You know, and if God would give us permission, we'd take care of it for him. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Don't you feel like doing something like that sometimes? Don't you wish God would get them? And you're saying, God, why don't you get them? You know what he says here? He says, you know what? You are the elect of God. You are beloved of the Father. You have all these things from him. He has chosen you. He has secured you. And you've given yourself to holiness. He says, have bowels of mercies on others. Look on them and don't hold everything against them. You know, mercy is withholding judgment from those who deserve judgment. You know, we think of actions of judgment. We think of actually coming and hurting them or something. But you know, sometimes we judge others with our tongue. We're talking about people, we're telling everyone about all the things they do that they shouldn't do and all the things they don't do that you think they should do. And the thing is, you wouldn't harm them, you wouldn't touch them physically. Even with a fly swatter, you wouldn't even slap their hand. But you'll talk about them and your tongue will wag and wag and wag. And you know what? You're judging them and it feels good. Why? Because your flesh likes it. It's enjoyable. Man, you're judging them. But you're judging them with your tongue. You're throwing that stuff at them. There's no bowels of mercy in you. There's no love for your brother. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 tells us how to show mercy. You say, well, I'm being merciful. I'm not getting them the way they deserve. And then you go around talking about that person to everybody. And then you're upset at God because he doesn't get them fast enough, fast as you think he should. And then if something bad happens to him, you go, I knew God was going to get them. Don't tell me you don't do that. You're human, aren't you? We have any robots here today? I mean, we're all human here. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he's talking about these gifts, but he says that they will differ. And he says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. He says, are you going to be merciful? You be cheerful about it. Show mercy with cheerfulness. You know, we like to show mercy in these little insignificant amounts and then complain about it all the way. And then we still declare our justness in the matter. I'm going to let them get by with that. But boy, I tell you what, God's going to get them one of these days, and I know it. And when that happens, I'm just going to say, well, I told them that's the way it was going to be. The Bible says bowels of mercies. You know, these bowels of mercies, do you know what he's pointing to? It's not just an action. It's a feeling that comes from the inside of you. It's a yearning. It's a desire. It's the fact that you say, well, God has just been so merciful to me. You see, all of this has to do with the fact that God has been good to you. And so you ought to do the same to others. God has been so merciful to me. By the way, has God been merciful to you? Have there been times when God should have just slammed that hammer down on you and splattered you all over the place? And he held back and he said, you know, I love you. I'm going to give you some more time. I'm going to give you some more time. And you know why he did that? Because he loves us. You know what? We ought to be able to love others because he loved us. He said, you love the brethren. Don't tell me you love God if you hate the brethren. He said, you come in here and you show that mercy. Do unto others according to mercy. But also, do unto others according to kindness. That's the next one. You know, mercy is withholding judgment from those who deserve judgment. Kindness is doing things in order to please or to help others. Okay, doing things on purpose to help somebody out, to be pleasing to them. For example, you might find out that they like something, and you see that you're out shopping or something, and you see that thing that that person likes, and it's on sale, and it makes you think of that person. You say, well, yeah, but they're not my best friend. Hey, you see something that makes that you think of the brethren, and you pick it up, you bring it to church for them, they're going to say, that's so nice of you that you thought of me. But you know what? We've lost that kindness. You know, the world has made kindness to be something like that makes you a sissy or something. They see it as a form of weakness in a person. We have let the world convince us that kindness is some sort of sissified something that's a flaw in your character. That you're not a real man if you're kind to people. The more you deal with people, whether it's in the ministry or in business, you tend to get hard sometimes. You know, when you're young, you can be naive sometimes, and you think the best of people. And well, you can expose yourself to getting hurt that way. Maybe you know that by experience. So when you get older then, you have more experience with people, and you start to distrust them. Now you know how people are. You know what? Sometimes it's nice just being naive. You know, sometimes it's just nice not knowing that or not suspecting that people have wrong motives or hidden motives. When you get into the Lord's work, you know, some of you got saved as adults and you thought that every Christian loved God. You thought every preacher was dedicated to righteousness. You thought it was just a society of those who loved each other and loved God, and oh, you're so excited to be a part of that. And the first time you saw a crack in that wall, it really upset you. You had to decide whether you were going to keep going or not. And as the years have gone on, you've seen crack after crack after crack in that wall. And some of you just got kind of hard on things now because of that. You just got a little bitter about some things. And maybe it's not total bitterness, but it's just a coldness. And you see someone new, a new person comes into the church, start coming regular, they're excited about the things of God, they want to serve God, and you're sitting back there thumping your foot, you know, and saying, well, yeah, let's see how this works. Let's just watch. You know, let's see how long this lasts. And you know one reason that it's not going to last very long for that new person? Because of you. One reason it doesn't last is because of your attitude. The fact that you don't go up, greet them, say, boy, I'm so glad you're excited, and we're just going to be praying for you. We're going to be here for you. We want to be a help to you. If you ever need anything, just come to me. I'll help you out. And then, you know, this thing of kindness, it's right. It's right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Have a heart of kindness to others. That's biblical. Some of you're afraid to believe anything that a liberal believes. Well, it must be wrong. Liberals believe in being kind. Of course, they define kindness a little bit differently. You know, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to bring you food, but I'm not going to tell you about Jesus because that would offend you. So you give them something to help them in the body, and then you let them go to hell. How kind is that? No, that's not kindness. Kindness sometimes means speaking the truth in love. But kindness means you're just looking for opportunities to help others, to be a blessing to them, not because of what you might get out of it. It's not for you, it's for others. Some of you know what? You tried being kind once. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't show any appreciation. They didn't like it. They didn't respond in like manner. And so you decided it just wasn't worth the effort. And then you said, you know what? The Lord convicted me one time, so I tried it again. Same thing. Same thing happened. So I'm just never going to try it anymore. I'm done. No more kindness. Not putting myself out there anymore. You know why you act in kindness? It's because God told you to, and he said, you know, I was kind to you. Did you know that he gave up his glory in heaven to come down and to be born into poverty in this earth so that you might have the riches of heaven yourself? That's pretty kind if you ask me. He says, you show kindness to others. You be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted to their needs and to their trials. When you see somebody struggling with something, do you say, well, I went through that and I didn't have any trouble? Or my troubles were twice as bad as theirs. What are they crying about? You know what? Maybe that affects them more than it does you. And maybe they're over there laughing at you because of something you're going through and struggling with and having trouble with that they don't worry about. So we need to be careful about these things. We're probably all guilty. We are to do unto others according to mercy, kindness, and thirdly, humility. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Well, humility is thinking of others before yourself. Thinking of others before yourself. Humility is not humiliation. It is abasing self. In Matthew chapter 23, I just want to read a couple of verses that might help you a little bit on this. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So it says, whoever shall exalt himself, that is pride. You're lifted up in pride. You're haughty. Another word for pride. If you're haughty, God will bring you down in humiliation. Okay? Humiliation means you are put down by somebody else. Okay, that's humiliation. God puts you in a situation where you are put down from outside sources. He says if you're haughty, if you're proud, if you lift yourself up, you exalt yourself, you're going to be brought down. You will be humiliated. He says, but if you abase yourself, the word abase just simply means you bring yourself down to the base, to the bottom. Humility is abasement of self. He says, you shall be exalted. That means to honor. Okay? So haughtiness leads to humiliation. Humility leads to honor. Choose your path. Choose your path. Humility is thinking of others before you think of yourself. Put them first. It means that you take the lowest place. That you don't have to be somebody important, and somebody that everybody looks to and says, oh, how wonderful you are. You take the lower place willingly, gladly even. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, the Bible says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be ye clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, humility is the opposite of exalting yourself. That means you lower yourself. You say, you know what? I don't need to be important here. I don't need people to notice me. I don't need to get all the attention. I'm coming here. I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. I want to be obedient to him. When he says you're subject one to another, you say, well, how can that happen? Somebody's got to be in charge, don't they? I'm sure that's written somewhere. Well, somebody does have to be in charge in most cases, but let me say this. There's a sense in which we're all to be subject one to another. We're all to be giving in to one another. We're all to be listening to one another. And by the way, the humility here is a humbleness of mind. That's right. Pride is in the head, and humility is also in the head. Okay? Humility's in the head. You lower your head. You know, a humble person in the Old Testament, they would bow before someone else. They would lower the head. They would bring it down. You know, the idea of humbleness of mind, it's a way that you think. It's the fact that you don't think yourself to be so important. The Bible warns against thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And that humbleness of mind says, you come, and you know what? I don't have to be important. But he goes on, and this one kind of fits. The next one is meekness. Meekness. And I'm just going to breeze through the rest of these, but he says meekness. You know what? Humbleness or humility is thinking of others before yourself. Meekness is placing others before yourself. It means taking the second place. It means backing off. Okay? There's a physical action there that takes place. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Titus 3, 2 says this. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So he says gentle. Showing all meekness. You know what? This roughshod stuff that people do. He says, be gentle. Again, we connect that with sissiness, being a sissy, or weakness sometimes. And I'm not trying to make sissies of people teaching this, you know, but just check it out. This here's the qualifications of the man of God we're looking at. Qualifications for a man. He says, show gentleness. And you know, I appreciate that. Have you ever seen one of those, they call them gentle giants? They're big and strong. They could tear you in half with their bare hands if they wanted to. You know, gentle giants. But they just got this gentleness about them. There's a certain respect that I have for people like that. They have the power, but they don't have to exercise. That's Jesus on the cross. He had the power to destroy everybody, but he didn't. He didn't exercise that power. You know, it's usually the little guys, they're the ones that are rough. Watch out, coming through, get out of the way. Little guy comes through. You know, hope I haven't stepped on anybody's toes today. But look at this thing. He says we're to have meekness. We're to have a mindset where we don't have to be first, and we back off and we let others do. He said, well, if everybody did that, nobody would ever do anything. Well, God will take care of that too. Galatians 6 is important. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, you know, somebody gets messed up, somebody goes the wrong direction. He's not talking about somebody who's just been accused falsely. He's talking about somebody who really messed up. And he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That spirit of meekness, to restore them. Okay, he says next, these next three kind of go together. Let me just try to put these together. In verse 12, Colossians 3:12, he ends with long-suffering. And then in verse 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So he's got long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness all together there. And they're all, well, are they all the same? Not exactly. They're close. They're related. But long-suffering means to put up with someone for a long time. Someone who's wronging you, you're putting up with them. Suffer a long time. Someone is causing you to suffer, you put up with it for a long time. That's long-suffering. And we are to be long-suffering. Why? Well, again, we'll get to it, but God was long-suffering toward us, wasn't he? Forbearance is to refrain from enforcing a right or obligation. Somebody owes you something. You have a right to demand that they pay up. You have a right to demand this of them, and you forbear with them. Because they haven't come through, they haven't done what they're supposed to do, but you show that forbearance to one another. And then forgiveness. To give up resentment towards someone, or to give up a claim that you have against another person. Not something that you let them get by with, that's forbearance, but something that you have a right to throw at them, and you give up your right to vengeance. You give it up. you give up your right to resentment. You give up your claim on them. They owe you something. You say, it's okay, because I'm not going to take hold of what they owe me right now. You know what? The Bible says, wouldn't it be better to be defrauded than to take brother to court against brother before the laws of this land? You know, I look at this and we're losing this stuff over and over again. You know what? Somebody messes with you and, well, let me just clarify this, because somebody's going to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't think that God forbids us from using the laws of the land, even in legal suits and things like that, going to court. I know there are some preachers who preach against lawsuits. Absolutely, no lawsuits. But you don't get that from Scripture. You don't, because it's not brother going against brother. It's if some insurance company is going against you and messes up and everything, you have to do something. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about this thing, you know, where we have to get justice done. You realize that if you turn that over to the Lord, then God is the one who's going to be blessing you. And God's the one who's going to be taking care of things. You realize there are times in your life, especially if it's brother against brother, but also in other times in our lives, we should allow ourselves to be mistreated. We should allow ourselves. The Bible uses that word, defraud. We should allow ourselves to be defrauded. because we're just going to turn it over to the Lord. He will take care of it. But you know, there's another reason you need to forgive people. It says over there in Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Okay. Did anybody here ever have a quarrel against anybody? Think in your heart. See, it doesn't matter how much you jump up and down or anything like that. What matters is if God gets in your heart or not. Do you have a quarrel against somebody? Somebody just does something that really makes you want to respond in an ugly way. You know, some of you probably do. Some, you know what God says to you? He says, put up with them as long as you can, and then forgive them. And he says, here's why. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You realize he had a quarrel against you? God had a quarrel against you. The Bible says that we were at enmity with God. That means we were in the state of being his enemy. We were his enemies. We were sinners. We were wicked. And we had nailed his son to the cross. We had rebelled against him. We had turned our backs on him. He had a quarrel against us. And he comes to us with the nail prints in his hands. He comes and he says, would you come to me? I want to forgive you of your sins. And I want to take you home to be with me. It's kind of like you're the kid next door who's been the terror in the neighborhood. You've trampled the flowers. You've drawn graffiti on the side of people's houses, on their paint. You've broke their windows and everything else. And I'm not saying that you're not supposed to do something about that. God instructs us to deal with children more like he would with his children. But I'm saying it would be like that kid that did so many things to you. And here it is. It's his birthday. And you find out it's his birthday. And you throw a big party for him. You buy him a bicycle. And that's not even close to what God has done for us. We spit in his face. We nailed his hands and feet to that cross. It's our sins that did all of that to him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that you've trusted in him and you've accepted that great salvation, you've accepted his wonderful gift, he says, would you do me a favor? You know these people that owe you something? They don't owe you near what you owe me. But he says, I'd like you to go over there and forgive them because I forgave you. We struggle with that. We struggle with that. But you know what? It's important if we want to have a right relationship with God. It's important that we are obedient to that. It's hard. I'm not saying it's not. Some of you might be thinking, well, I've tried to forgive. No, you need to decide to forgive. A man says, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. So, you know, the thing is, we think all this stuff is emotion. Do you realize forgiveness is a decision? And by the way, if you love her on purpose, you'll feel your love. Then you'll start feeling your love down the road. If you have a rough time, you just keep on loving her and doing it on purpose. Love her on purpose. Same thing for you ladies with him. What about forgiveness? You decide to forgive. And you say, Lord, I'm just going to turn this over to you. I'm just going to forgive this person with your help. I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. Lord, anytime that thing flames back, would you remind me of it? Remind me that I've forgiven them? And by the way, the feelings don't come immediately. The feelings come over a period of time. And even when you think you got that problem put away, I mean, it's been 10 years since you had a problem with that person. Something could happen, and those feelings flare back up again. You ever have that happen? You thought you'd forgiven somebody 20 years before or 10 years before, And all of a sudden, one little thing happens that reminds you of it, and all those feelings start welling up in you again. And you say, Lord, I forgave him. That's why you take it to him to take care of those feelings. You say, Lord, I forgive him. Would you take care of the feelings that are coming in me right now? And he will. He will. And I'm closing now. The last one mentioned here is charity. And we read the chapter on charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I'm not going to deal with it any more than to say that charity is a love that gives expecting nothing in return. And it has to do with love of the brethren. He said it's the bond of perfectness. He says it's the thing that holds it all together. That kind of charity, the love that gives, expecting nothing in return. So I ask you, would you look at your heart this afternoon? What is your relationship with others? Do you have a quarrel with somebody right now? Do you? I don't expect you to answer me, though. That's okay, but I do want you to think about it. Listen, is there something that you have not given over to God? Is there something in your life that's keeping you from having a right relationship? You cannot be right with God unless you are right with others. And I don't, that, by the way, again, that doesn't mean that they love you. I mean you love them. If I could just get that across today. You cannot be right with God. God says, you say you love me and you hate your brother, you're a liar. I didn't say that. God said that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. I wouldn't be brave enough to say that if God hadn't said it first, but he did. What are your feelings towards others? Have you given that over to God? You realize that many revivals have started because people got right relationships with each other taken care of? And do you realize that you not having a right relationship with others, even within this church, it could be the cause of us not having a revival? Do you have any problem with that? Okay, I hope you do. It ought to break your heart. It ought to make you say, Lord, I've got to get this, I've got to get things right. You don't have to like everybody. You just have to love them. Some of you struggle with that, I know. It's okay. But you don't have to like them. It's okay if you don't like them, but you do have to love them. Like means you enjoy spending time around them. Love means you would do anything you can for them as a brother or sister in Christ. There's a difference. There may even be people in your family. You love them, but you can't stand to be around them. You can't stand each other, but you would do anything for them if they were in need. But you got to make your relationship right in order to have a right relationship with God. Are you ready to make that step today? Amen. Would you stand as we pray and we'll prepare to sing? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the instructions you have for believers, one to love one another, to how to treat each other. Lord, we need this. We need to know this. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to forget these things, not to ignore them, not to think that they're not important. Lord, they're very important. And we know that we can't say that we love you if we have something against our brethren. So help us, Lord, to think of all of our relationships with the people here in this church today and to make things right today if they're not right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.